I'm guessing that all of you have either your note card or something else to write on. Those of you watching, you know, make sure you've got something here to write on. And then obviously, if you have something to write on, you need something to write with. This kind of goes without saying. What we want to do here at the beginning, I want you to take a moment and think about the people, call them preachers if you want, that you listen to on a somewhat regular basis and write their names on the card. Now, you're not going to give the card to me. This is for you. Write their names on the card. So obviously, I would be on that list because if you attend this church, you hear me quite a bit. But this goes beyond me. Anybody, whether it's radio, television, internet, it doesn't matter. Write down the names of preachers that you listen to. It doesn't have to be that you listen to them every week, but it would be preachers that you go to, you listen to, on a somewhat regular basis, once a week, once a month, whatever. And write their names down. I'll give you a few moments. Some people are maybe, you know, more than others. I get that. And again, this isn't something you're going to turn into me. It's just something for you, and you'll understand why in just a moment. Those of you listening to this by MP3 or however, you know, you can pause for the moment while you write all this down. And this isn't necessarily somebody that you listened to, you know, 30 years ago and you haven't listened to them since. It's just the people, you know, somewhat regular. Okay, you're probably done or very close to it at this point. So would you please turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want you to see this. And here in Acts chapter 17, this is speaking about Paul and those who are traveling with him as far as his ministry was concerned. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, I want you to take a look at that list, the names of all the preachers that you listen to. Put an X, just a little X or a check mark, something like that, next to the names of those that you have personally gone to Scripture to find out if what they're teaching is true. And I don't mean that they said open the Bible too, and you opened the Bible and you read the verse with them. No, I mean you went to the Scriptures to find out if what they were teaching is true. Put a little X or a check mark by them. And the ones that you haven't done that with, then do not put the X or the check mark by their name. That includes me. Now, my guess is that some of the people who are hearing this sermon, either you're hearing it live or after the fact, that some of the people hearing this, you have names on that list, and there is no check mark by their name. Because remember, if all you do is open the Bible and read the verse they tell you to open and read during the sermon, that does not count as far as searching the Scriptures. Therefore, those who you have names and there's no check mark next to those names, why on God's green earth are you listening to them? Why? Because I don't care who they are or what reputation they have. If you are not going to the Word of God to find out whether or not what they teach is true, how do you know that what you heard is truth? Now remember, these are preachers that it's not just that I listened to the person one time and that was it. No, these are preachers that you're allowing to speak into your life on some kind, at some level of frequency, whatever that is. If you're not following this pattern of those Berean Christians, you need to sit back and think hard about why you've chosen to let that person or those people minister to you. And I know that a lot of folks come here and a lot of people listen to me, but quite frankly, I don't think that everybody who listens to me on a regular basis checks me out. So therefore, how do you know? Because see, if you're not checking it out, then essentially you're parroting what you're hearing and you're not confirming what you've heard. On the day of judgment, there is no way you're going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Pastor Jim said. It's not going to work. You need to know what's in the Word for yourself. Look over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I want you to see something the Apostle Paul wrote. It's one of the best admonitions to believers recorded in Scripture. One of the best. He says in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple would be those who aren't fully educated in the Word. Now, when he says that they serve their own belly, what he's talking about is they serve their own interests. They have their own agenda. I guess that's a way to put it. And he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. Well, from whom did they learn it? Well, the Apostle Paul and maybe Peter, maybe John, maybe Matthew, I don't know. Whoever else has ministered to them along these lines. Timothy, I don't know. But he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Now, when he says mark them that cause the divisions and the offenses that are contrary to the doctrine, what does that mean? What it means is somebody who stands up and teaches something that does not line up with what the apostles taught. That is a person who is causing division and offense. And ultimately, that division and that offense is between the hearer and God. The division and the offense already exists between that speaker, that preacher, and God, because they're coming against the doctrine that God originated. But then when people hear it and they begin to accept it, now that division is between them and God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, he says, mark them, identify them, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. Now keep your finger here and look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, because there are some more people that need to be marked. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Us who? Well, the apostles, which would include Paul and Timothy and Silas, you know, whoever's with him. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So here he says, mark those people who are delivering to you the doctrine that we the apostles are delivering, and follow them. So we have two groups of people that need to be marked. The ones that are causing division and offense because of the doctrine, because of what they're teaching, and then the ones that are teaching what the apostles taught. Well, that all sounds well and good, but here's the question. How do you know? How do you know who to mark? Because I don't care who it is, you go into any church that says Jesus is the Son of God, He's the Christ, He's the Messiah, He's the Savior. So, I mean, you go into any church that teaches that, and every single one of them are going to tell you that what they teach lines up with what the apostles taught. They're all going to tell you the same thing. So then if you hear that, how are you going to know who to mark? Most Christians don't. And they just get pulled into whoever they choose to listen to, the people on their list. So if you're supposed to identify those that cause division, you can't do that if you don't know what the apostles have taught. And if you are supposed to mark those that teach what the apostles taught, you can't do that either if you don't know what the apostles taught. And this is where you can't just go by, well, I listened to the sermon and they said, turn to this passage, turn to this verse, and so forth, and I did that, and everything they said was right in there. Of course it is. Even if they pull the verse out of its context and have you turn to it and read it, you're still going to agree it's in there. But is it in line with the message contained in the passage? And if you don't know how to identify this, how in the world are you going to know who to mark and who not to mark? This is more serious than what people believe. Listen, there are people right now, Christians, who are deceived, and they don't understand how they're deceived. They don't understand that they are deceived because they do not know the difference between truth and error. As long as there's a verse associated with it and the name of Jesus is tossed in there, and maybe the praise and worship is great, maybe some people even get healed, they think everything's okay. But the church at Corinth had the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and that church was divided like crazy. All different kinds of doctrine. There was even a doctrine in that church which essentially approved of a man having relationships with his father's wife. That's gross. Hopefully it was his stepmother. But in Corinth, I mean, that wasn't anything go city. So anyway, how do you know who to mark? And most Christians, quite frankly, my experience has been, they don't know. They don't know how to mark the difference between, you know, the folks that are preaching error and the folks that are preaching truth. To them, whatever they have chosen to accept as truth is the standard by which they identify who to mark. So therefore, if somebody stands up that they really like, and this person says, now, folks, look, you know, you're born again, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and the grace of God is so strong that you don't have to repent every time you sin. Now, that's the short and sweet version of it. But if they like that person, and that person appeals to them, to their senses, they will listen to that, they will see the verse of grace here and the verse of grace over there, and they'll say, oh, okay, well, it must be true. But they don't study to find out. They do not search the Scriptures to see if those things be so. Because guys, look, the only thing that makes a false prophet successful is the ignorance of the hearers. That's it. Because if you go into a room full of people and they know the difference, and then you stand up and start teaching some stuff that's wrong, well, there's a good chance that somebody may stand up and say, "Sir, excuse me, but that's wrong." And everybody starts amening that. The pastor may stand up and usher you out or something like that. I don't know. But people who know the difference, false doctrine, it's not going to work. And I know that for a long time in my mind, I mean, I'm years and years ago, the whole concept of false doctrine, you know, I thought it would be stuff that was, like in my mind, I imagined it, it's going to be teaching that is just crazy, whacked out, you know, sacrifice your firstborn, I mean, weird stuff. But I have since learned it's teaching that is extremely subtle, that is iced over with the name of Jesus and Scripture to make it sound very good, and people just accept it. One of the worst things a believer can do is hear, you know, a message like this and just think, yep, that's right, amen. That's right, Brother Martin. That's right. Don't worry. I don't like it pulled in. Well, do you ever search the Scriptures to see if those things be so? Oh, no, no, no. You know, I don't have to worry about that because, see, I got an unction from the Holy One. Really? So did those people that separated themselves from John when he wrote that passage. But they ignored the unction. You can't go by, you can't go exclusively by, well, it just didn't set right with me. We've had people leave this church because it didn't set right with them. So you can't simply go by that. You've got to search the Scriptures. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. See, when you go through, well, even in the book of Acts, when you start reading in the book of Acts, you'll see warnings about wrong teaching. And this carries over into other books of the New Testament. You know, and Jesus started it back there in Matthew when he said, you know, beware of false prophets, and he talks about that. That should clue us in that this is very serious. And that, you know, as we've seen in Scripture, the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more the false teaching is going to increase, and it is going to deceive many. A lot of people are going to be pulled in and pulled away. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now somebody could look at this and think, oh yeah, he's talking about those prosperity teachers, you know. Well, okay, that's a part of what he's identifying. But that's not the only thing he's identifying. He's saying, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So it's not only about the name it and claim it, get rich, sow your seed doctrine. That's not the exclusive point he's making here. He's talking about the sum total of the doctrine. And this part where he says consenting not to wholesome words, that means, in essence, I consent to the doctrine that the apostles gave. I agree that it is true. And that is what I will deliver. That's what I will speak. That's what I will teach. Because, yes, I consent that that is true. And he says, look, if they don't do that, well, he says that person's proud. That person, what does that mean, proud? I find it interesting that's the first thing that he identifies, pride. In other words, they're not teachable. They're not going to receive correction. Proud, knowing nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words. In other words, they're very argumentative when it comes to truth. And he said it results in envy, strife, failings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. He's telling you their minds are corrupt. That they do not know what they're talking about. They're destitute of the truth. Now, this is a pretty strong warning, but notice where he says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. There are two places in the Bible where the English word wholesome is used. This is one, and I'm going to show you the other one. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, that word wholesome in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it comes from a Greek word, hugiaino, or something like that. And it means sound, healthy, safe, firm, pure, uncorrupted. Now, that's a brief summary of its meaning. But Proverbs chapter 15, look at this. Beginning in verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now that word wholesome, basically, in the Hebrew, it's a very similar word. It talks about a state of security. It talks about stability. That's part of its meaning. You know, it's from the Hebrew word marpe. Well, anyway, notice he says, the tongue of the wise, verse 2, uses knowledge aright. So if I'm operating with the tongue of the wise, it means relative to what we see in the word, my tongue is going to line up with the doctrine of the apostles. He says, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. Well, who would that be? That would be those preachers who are destitute of truth. And then in verse 3, he says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Meaning he's beholding what the tongue is producing. Whether it's the tongue of the wise using knowledge aright, or the tongue of fools pouring out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. How's that? Because the wholesome tongue is going to deliver truth. The wholesome tongue is going to stick to the doctrine that was established by the apostles and recorded in Scripture. And as that wholesome tongue is speaking, it will be speaking the words of life, the words of truth that will bring transformation in the heart and the life of the believer. But perverseness therein, perverseness, what is the therein in the tongue? But perverseness in the tongue is a breach in the spirit. Meaning, it causes you problems on the inside as a believer. It'll mess you up spiritually. So here you have a whole lot of Christians that are listening to this. And some of these churches, they got thousands of people. And when, you know, the praise and worship may be great, maybe some people get healed. But then when the preacher stands up and starts delivering the sermon, you know, sure, there's going to be a lot of scripture. There'll be elements of truth in it. But it's corrupted by the perverseness of the doctrinal error, and it's creating a breach in the spirit of all the people who are listening. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So then what we know from this is the fact that Timothy and Paul were teaching the same thing. And Paul had so much confidence in Timothy that he knew Timothy would teach exactly what Paul teaches, but it wouldn't be Timothy's style of delivery and his personality, but it would be the same doctrine. And so he tells you right here, yeah, you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, and that just drips with sarcasm. But you don't have many fathers, meaning you don't have many people who can be like a father to you and teach you what it is that you need to hear. Because in this particular church, they had opened themselves up to so many different people and so many different doctrines. And Paul's trying to bring correction to this. And so he says, look, you've got a whole lot of folks out there they want to be teachers, but you really don't have that many people who are firmly established in truth. Then if you look over in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3. Verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we, the masters, the teachers, the instructors, we shall receive the greater condemnation. The moment you stand up and call yourself a teacher, and you begin delivering sermons to people, you immediately put yourself in this category of qualifying for the greater condemnation. In other words, a greater level of judgment. Jesus gives a warning. We won't go back and look at it, but he gives a warning about teachers who offend the young ones in Christ. And he says, you know what? It would have been better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and then be cast into the sea. Jesus is saying it would be better for them to have died before they could inflict a breach in the spirit of the listeners. And here, where he says in James chapter 3, you have not many masters, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation, all of those who are truly called to be a teacher, which would include the pastors, they're going to stand up to a greater level of judgment because of the impact they can have on the believers. And if you can, we won't do this tonight, but as you continue to read through this third chapter of James, he talks about the power that the tongue has in the lives of people. And if you, and this goes back to what we read there in Proverbs, and James is saying, look, you know, you can stand up and with your tongue, you can control the destiny of believers. Now, if you're searching the scriptures to find out if these things be so, it's going to be very difficult or much more challenging for the preacher to lead you astray. But you've got to get into the Word. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now look here in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, again, many years ago, when I would read this, I thought, you know, this is just crazy people, you know, Charles Manson kind of people. But then I found out that's not what this is talking about. Because when he says, the false prophets among the people, there'll be false teachers among you, and that phrase, privily shall bring in damnable heresies, that's describing in a very sneaky way, they're going to slide these heresies into their teaching. And he says that they're going to deny the Lord that bought them. Well, that doesn't mean necessarily, okay, in the extreme, Jesus is not the Savior. All right, that is not what he's trying to say here. Denying the Lord is not simply a matter of Jesus is not the Son of God. No, this is talking about they are denying that what he said is true. They are denying the words of God. And I'll give you an example. There are people out there right now, they are teaching that Jesus, his teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not for Christians today. That's crazy. That's denying Jesus. That is denying Him. And He says, well, they're going to bring swift destruction upon themselves. In other words, God has no patience with this. They're going to suffer the greater condemnation when they stand before Him. And if you, we're not going to take the time to go through this whole chapter, but he continues to go through and talk about these false teachers and describing them. And if you jump over in chapter 2 to verse 18, he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That word mire comes from a Greek word. It means dung. Now, you think, well, why in the world would they do something like that? Well, it goes back to the beginning of the chapter where he says they're going to come in and bring in these damnable heresies. And it's through the hearing of the heresies people begin to embrace this. And as they begin to embrace it, they then are turning to the, as he says, the vomit and the dung. It's not just a lifestyle. It's not just the actions of sin. It's also what they're hearing that leads them to believe those actions are okay. You've got preachers today in churches that are... See, I used to think this kind of stuff wouldn't happen in real churches. But it is happening in churches that are naming the name of Jesus. And in some of these churches, they believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. But some of these places, they're telling people that essentially, to keep it short, what you do in your body doesn't matter. It's your spirit that's going to live forever. And so you've got people that are, after they've been cleansed, they're now going back into this stuff. And the reason is because they've heard the filth of this doctrine that's led them to a place of a breach in the spirit, and now they're going back to an old lifestyle. But here's what's interesting. This was actually, the imagery was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. Now go back to Isaiah 28. Now in Isaiah 28, he is using some imagery to describe what back then you would call them, you know, false priests and false prophets and so forth. But the equivalent of what we know as false pastors and false teachers and so forth. But now look at this. He says in verse 7, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment." Now what he's saying there, he's not saying that they're all a bunch of alcoholics. What he's saying is, he's giving you the imagery. They are so deluded by their own false doctrine. It's like they are so drunk, they can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. You ever seen some people that when they get drunk, it's like they get weird. And then they don't even remember what they did later on. Yeah, Brother Martin, that was me. Well, okay, moving on here. But no, notice this. See, he's talking verse 7 about what we would call the preachers. And he says, verse 8, "For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness." That's the Hebrew word. It means dung. "So that there is no place clean." So the imagery that God is presenting here is that these preachers, okay, it's gross, but they are vomiting and pooping on a table and then inviting people to come up and enjoy the meal.
Now, that's how it looks to God. And that's how graphic God is trying to get across to us. See, if you don't know who's doing this, how can you mark them? How can you say, I'm feasting at the table of the Lord, when really you're feasting at the table of dung and vomit? This is the imagery God's trying to get across to us, how serious it is. Nobody in their right mind would eat that. And God is saying, well, spiritually you are. And then he says, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, he's saying, look, now to keep this short, he's saying, there are people out there who are going to the table of the Lord and they think the meal that's being prepared is coming straight from my kitchen. But what they don't realize is that these false chefs are actually setting a table full of vomit, spiritual dung, and the people are feeding off that, and it's not doing them any good. Number one, I want to teach the teachers. But how am I going to do that? Because I teach line upon line, precept upon precept. And if they will pray in tongues, it's going to enable me to get their doctrine lined up. And obviously you can't ignore meditating in the Word of God. You have to get into the Word. And he says, however, you know, they wouldn't hear. Because not only does this apply to the teachers, it applies to the people that are sitting at these tables. He says they wouldn't hear. But just because they would not hear, or they would not consent to this, they would not believe this, they would not come into agreement with it. And God is saying, just because they don't agree with it, and just because they don't teach it or believe it or whatever, it doesn't change anything. Because I teach line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not changing the way I do things. And he says, the fact that I'm not going to change what I do, and they're not going to change what they do, then one of us is going to have a problem, and it's going to be them, because they're going to go, fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken. Now, basically what that means is they're going to be separated from me forever. So what we're seeing then here in Isaiah is essentially a prophetic image of what God is revealing over there in 2 Peter. Now, for me, you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy. For the last 23 years, I basically have listened to four people. Now, over the last 23 years, you know, I've heard a lot of different preachers. And we've had some here in this church. But as far as me listening to somebody with any regularity or frequency, there are four people that I've listened to over the last 23 years. Those four people are Pastor Dave Roberson, Tim Stemple, Gary Carpenter, and Pastor Bronk Flint. Those four. Out of all the others that I've heard, it isn't that they were all bad. It's just that these are the four. These four right here. And years ago, at the first church where I was pastoring, the Lord began, you know, I was praying one day, and the Lord, in fact, I think it was actually at the church after us, I don't remember. Anyway, I don't remember the scenario. But I was praying, and God, he brought to my, like a inward vision, the congregation. And he said, you want those people to refer to you as their pastor, the pastor, right? And I said, well, yeah. He said, well, who's your pastor? And I thought, well, that's a good question. I don't know. So I started thinking, okay, who can I handle? I started, well, what about this person? And what about that person? What about that? And this, like, for a week. And then finally, I kind of, like, the light went off. It's like, well, okay, maybe I should ask God who I should have as my pastor. And he said, I said, oh, well, who would you want me to have? And he said, well, who's feeding you? And I said, Dave Roberson. He said, okay, then. Like, oh, okay, I get it. So at that point then, you know, and I even called out to the ministry, and I said, look, here's what's happened. Here's what God said. And so Pastor Dave Roberson, I see him as my pastor. But those four I've been listening to more than anybody else over 23 years. Those are the ones that they speak into my life. Now, I can't read. If you gave me a piece of paper that had the Greek letters on it or the Hebrew letters on it, I couldn't read it. I mean, I can't read the Greek and the Hebrew. But I do know how to search things out. I know how to use dictionaries and lexicons and so forth to dig into the meaning of words. And not just the surface meaning. I mean, if you just stick with the Strong's Concordance, you are not in any way, shape, or form doing the right kind of word study. I mean, the Strong's is like skipping a stone across the surface. So I know how to search things out. And what that means is if I hear something, I know how to go back and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And I'm saying that to say this. Over the 23 years that I have been listening to these people, I've heard others say things like, well, that's not scriptural. Meaning something that one of those four has taught doesn't line up with the word. And I'm talking about now over the course of 23 years. And I listen to this and I think, okay, I'm not an expert. I don't consider myself to be a theologian or a Bible expert. I don't see myself that way. But I know what God has called me to do. And I know how I teach. And I know how to search things out. So you're telling me that something is not scriptural when I know that it is. What are you using as your foundation? Where are you coming up with this? Now, I don't have that actual interaction with them. It's like I'm thinking this. I'm hearing these things, and I'm thinking, where are you coming from on this? Because I know what's in here. And I've heard their teachings. And I understand this. And, inevitably you have people that, well, they'll take something out of context or they don't leave a verse in the setting of the passage. And sometimes the teaching itself lasts more than just one chapter. So I don't know why people would say that when they don't come back and give a clear explanation as to why it's not scriptural, using scripture in context to support their position. I've never seen that yet, ever, ever. Now, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." Now, somebody could look at that and say, well, you know, we don't live under the law now. And I get that. I understand it. But the concept here goes back to what he said earlier about them teaching a different doctrine. He said, you charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And therein lies the problem. Because there are people who want to be teachers, and they think they're teachers, but what they're delivering is a form of vain jangling, meaning it has no real substance. It's a bunch of noise. Even though there's scripture with it, there's a bunch of noise. Now, when it comes to who you're listening to, and again, don't give me your list, but those people on that list, how do you know that what they're teaching is true? How do you know that they're teaching no other doctrine than what was established by the apostles? How do you know that for a certainty? Pastor Bronc Flint, during one of his sermons, he shared that when somebody wants to preach in his church, unless he has known that person for a number of years, he will not let them preach in his church until he has heard 5 sermons on 6 different topics. And those 6 topics are tongues, the Word, meaning the Bible, Scripture, fasting, money, prosperity, however you want to say it, grace, and righteousness. Well, 6 times 5, that's 30 sermons. Now, for me, you know, if Pastor Bronc were to call me and say, look, there's, you know, such and such, and he's ministered in our church, and this guy's really good, and I really trust him, you know, would you be interested in having him? Okay, immediately, that person has some credibility to me because I know Pastor Bronc, and I trust him. But when it comes to who we're listening to, this is so very serious, because if we're not into the Word, if we don't have a good foundation, if we're not spending time developing ourselves spiritually, if there's not much praying in the Spirit that goes on, you know, how can we tell? You can't just go by, oh, you ought to listen to so-and-so. And over the years that I've been here, now it's over 20 years, that I've been here pastoring, you know, I just listen to people talk, and every now and then I've heard people talk about listening to such and such preacher. And in my emotions, I want to just say, don't you ever listen to that person again. Don't you do it. Because that person is off in their doctrine. Now that's what I want to do in my emotions. And it's kind of frustrating in a way, because I stand here, what more can I say? How many more warnings can I give? How much more scripture do I need to point out before people take this seriously and guard their hearts? So, you know, when you think of it from that way, that perspective, who is it that you are inviting into your heart to teach you? And do you realize that what they speak, if it's wrong, and your spirit is not developed enough to know that it's wrong and know why it's wrong, do you realize you're setting yourself up to potentially be led astray completely away from Jesus for all eternity? These things are happening now in the body of Christ. And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing his words, if it's possible for you to be deceived, you will be deceived. That's over there in Matthew 24. We have to guard our hearts. We have to be prepared so that spiritually, we can discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And as Jesus said at Matthew 24, be one of those who endure to the end and be saved. Glory to God. Now, if your little note card is blank because you don't listen to anybody, you can go ahead and put it back there. We'll use it again sometime.